Wanted to bring a couple of things to your attention. As you look in the bulletin, you'll see there's a sheet that says notes, and then to the left or to the right of that, if you're looking at it, to the right of it, it says join in Durham Bulls. That's just us getting together for some fun, going out to a ball game. So if you want to be part of that, the deadline is tomorrow. So contact Tabitha or James, so they can include you on the list of people getting tickets for the game. We hope you'll come with us. We wanted, as a church, to do some fun things together this summer, and this is one of those, so be part of that. And if this is your first time, you can give us your information if you want to. On the other side of that little tear-off, it says stay in touch. I'd love to meet with you and tell you about our church, get to know you a little bit. So if you would fill that out and put it, and just hand it to me when you're leaving, or hand it to one of the ushers in the back as you're leaving, that'd be really, really helpful. We'd love to stay in touch with you and let you know more about our church. Let me say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message on Galatians 5. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak in this moment. I have some words that I've written down. I pray that you would take these words and use that as a vehicle to speak to the hearts of all of us who are here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the ingredients, and you guess the product, okay? And this is not a trick. You're not going to be fooled by this, I don't think. I mean, I could be, because I spend very little time in the kitchen other than eating. I don't do much of the cooking, but I had to find where they have the ingredients labeled, so I'm going to start with this one, okay? These are the ingredients, and you guess the product. Water, tomatoes, lentils, onions, red kidney beans, cream butter, sunflower oil, salt, ginger, cumin, chili peppers. And then it says in red, as a warning, contains milk. Not toast, but it is, well, it tastes like chili. The product, it says Indian Madras lentils. And Candy found these things. They're really good for me, instant, 1 minute in the microwave. And so Indian Madras lentils taste just like chili. It's fantastic. Okay. Ingredients: sorbitol, gum base, xylitol, natural and artificial flavor, glycerin, less than 2% of, man, I can't pronounce this, acesulfame, just remember this when I ask you to read scripture and you trip over one of those complicated Old Testament names, I had my moment. Something potassium, aspartame, BHT, what do you think this is? This is Trident gum, so yeah. And imagine that thing that I can't pronounce, I'm chewing all the time. My jaws get a good workout, but what am I putting in my body? Okay, enriched macaroni, wheat flour. This looks like it says durum flour. Durum flour? Niacin, ferrous sulfate, thiamine, mononitrate, riboflavin. Seems like that in everything. Folic acid, cheese sauce mix. What is this? Mac and cheese, you know, with Igor, I got to have a lot of this in the house. And then this is, you might be able to see the label. Whole grain wheat, rice, sugar, almonds, wheat bran. The Special K. Special K cereal. Okay, now for this ingredient list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a follower of Jesus, a disciple. In Galatians 5, 22 to 23, we read that these are the attributes that are produced when when the Holy Spirit of God goes to work in each of us. When we say the things that Jesus would say if he's in our place, when we, acting in relationship, act the way Jesus acted when he was with people, then our lives are spirit-filled and spirit-guided. Put sugar, flour, eggs, and milk together in the right quantities, and you're going to get a cake. Put the Holy Spirit into a repentant, receptive heart, and out comes love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest. We become kinder. We become more generous. We exercise self-control when the world around us is falling apart. And it's not so much that we work at these individual qualities. A lot of people read the fruit of the Spirit virtue list and say, I got to work on being more loving. I got to work on being kinder, more generous. And you can do that, and that's fine. But what actually happens when these qualities are produced in our lives is God is in the process of affecting change in us. We become different people than we were before Christ took hold and took up residence in our hearts. We become new creations. We become people who reflect God's glory. How does it happen? It begins with God. It begins with God's love for us. God wants to be in relationship with each one of us. And God wants to be in relationship with us collectively as the church, as the body of Christ. What gets in the way of that? Sin. Sin is the shorthand way for referring to all the times and all the ways we ignore God, hurt each other, hurt ourselves, and destroy the good world that God created and disobey His word. God takes sin seriously because it's damaging to human life, and He loves us. God created us in His image. He wants us to thrive in relationships with each other, with creation and with Him. Whether we believe it or not, whether we see it or not, sin disrupts and ultimately destroys all those relationships. When we live in unconfessed sin, we are cut off from God. When we die in unforgiven sin, we're cut off eternally. God doesn't want this, but God doesn't force us to love Him. If He did that, we would be robots. We'd be automatons that don't sin, but also don't choose to love God and follow Jesus. God gives us free will. God honors the choices we make. If we choose to reject God, God honors that choice. No one condemned to eternal separation is unloved by God. God is perfect love. God came as a human being, God in human flesh, Jesus. He taught us how to live as brothers and sisters to each other, as God's beloved children. And then, because God knew we could not overcome sin by our own willpower, no matter how hard we tried, we would come up short, Jesus died on the cross. We can't stop sinning, so Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins. That's grace. That's the definition of grace. Us receiving salvation from sin and death, salvation we did not earn. Jesus on the cross is God empathizing with us and saving us from an eternity apart from His love. Why is this salvation so important? I mean, I've had plenty of times where I've heard people outside the church, outside of Christianity, inside of Christianity say they don't need saving. If what you're peddling is salvation, preacher, I don't need it. There's nothing I need to be saved from. What if our hearts are not receptive when God prompts us? What if we see our sin, we see God's holiness, but we still don't want to repent? Well, how would my life be if I spent all my hours, I don't mean one evening, and you all know that for part of this week I was completely a bachelor. The kids and my wife were gone. So there may have been some evenings like what I'm about to describe, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what if I spent all my life drinking beer, watching TV, eating chips, Oreos, and ice cream? For a little while, that would be the dream. Okay? But if those are the ingredients, the core ingredients of my life, and not just one evening here or there, the result's going to be a fat, lonely, unhealthy existence. On the other hand, if I get plenty of sleep, eat a lot of salads and healthy proteins, get plenty of exercise, and spend more face time in person with people, with friends, and less time staring at screens, I'll have a healthier, happier existence. It's not complicated, and it's not complicated when we think about it spiritually. Galatians calls the life apart from God the life of the flesh. Verses 16 and 17 state it flatly. If live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. We have those desires in us, even as the Spirit is in us when we turn to Jesus. Temptation also resides in us. We must not allow ourselves to be ruled by temptation. We cannot organize our lives around our desires and what we think we need to satisfy those desires. Organizing life that way is a recipe. It's a recipe for frustration and disappointment. Verse 17 continues, what the flesh desires is opposed to what the Spirit desires. To the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. This is because the Spirit gives glory to God and leads us to giving ourselves to love others. Think of the flesh as your deepest longings, your deepest cravings taken to the unhealthy extreme. These are urges that if they're acted upon will feel good in the moment, but won't help anyone else. And in the big picture will end up hurting you. The flesh is hedonism. If you've ever heard that word, that's what it means. Do whatever feels good, even if in doing it, you hurt yourself in the long run. Are others injured when you go to the extremes to gorge yourself, satisfying your cravings? It doesn't matter. Satisfy those cravings anyway. The works of the flesh are, says Galatians, fornication, that's sexual activity outside of marriage. And then the next two words, impurity and licentiousness, are also involving sexual sins. Paul identified marriage as the context for healthy, God-honoring sexuality, and anything outside of that was a flagrant defiance of God. Idolatry and sorcery are the next works of the flesh cited. These both involve human attempts to control the spiritual realm. Idolatry is the attempt to contain and control God. We worship things and give them the loyalty that we owe to God. In sorcery, people revert to ridiculous incantations and the mistaken notion that God or the devil could be controlled by human words and human wisdom. After sexual sins and sorcery and idolatry, the next set of ingredients in the works of the flesh all relate to the breakdown of relationships that we have with people. And I just look out at you sitting with people around you, and we're all in relationships with others. Think about the ways these things can break down the relationships that we have. Enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions. In a body like ours, we got to watch out for that. Envy, drunkenness, and carousing. 2 weeks ago, we looked more closely at the second of the great commandments of Jesus. What are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, all these things listed in the works of the flesh put us in conflict with the very neighbors we are commanded by Jesus to love. Often, when the sin of the flesh involves you or me harming someone, the person we hurt is someone we know very well. Maybe someone we feel has hurt us. This year in the life of our church, we've experienced some conflict. We've experienced some division. Perhaps in us, there's a lingering anger. The perfect love of God has saved us from our own sins and also empowers us to forgive. By relying on the Spirit, our anger is rooted out. Love and grace takes its place, and we are led to that place where we are ready to forgive. The final word in the list of the works of the flesh is a series of words, and things like these. It's not an exhaustive list. As you heard me reading each one of those works of the flesh, maybe you thought about your own life and something that tempts you or something that's burned or hurt you in some way that you would add to this list of disappointments and temptations, a word that you would add to the list of the works of the flesh. We don't want this to be what describes us as individual Christ followers and as a body of believers. And it need not be. The Holy Spirit affects change in us. We can't reach for salvation. We can't make God give us salvation or earn it. It is something that comes at God's initiative, as God's gift. Jesus had to come and die for us. We couldn't make that happen, but God could, and God did. Because it has happened, we can position ourselves to receive what God wants to give. We can be the mixing bowl in which God stirs up love, grace, and forgiveness in preparation for making us newly alive in Him. Now, the two words that I used at the outset to talk about the person who receives the Holy Spirit, those words are repentant and receptive. The one with a repentant heart looks into his own life and sees the works of the flesh for what they are, agents of his destruction. We've got to be painfully honest with ourselves. And this is hard. It's painful to be painfully honest with ourselves. The warning at the end of verse 21 is the person committed to continuing in the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. He can't. The flesh is in direct conflict with the Spirit. However, when that person sees the evil that comes out of the works of the flesh and the evil that's produced on purpose or inadvertently in his own life, when he sees that and is truly sorry, turns away from the sin and turns to God, he's met with forgiveness and help. Because even after we turn to Jesus, the temptations lurk. There's some insidious force always around at the edges trying to lure us back to whatever sin or violence or petty bickering with neighbors or some other misfortune. But when we turn to Christ, He helps us. The turning, that's what repentance is, turning. Once we have turned and we're facing the Lord, we do so with a receptive, responsive heart. It does no good to reject sin and then turn around and reject the Lord's authority in our lives. When He says to us, "My children, you are forgiven," we need to believe it. We've been rescued from our sins. He's removed them. We don't need to stay in them. We're new. Instead, we open ourselves to God and fully receive His Spirit. We don't wrestle with God over who gets to control our lives. Following Jesus means we say to God, "You're in charge, God. I'm here. I'm yours. In my life, you're the boss." Galatians 5, 24 and 25 puts it this way. Those who belong to Jesus. We sang that song about freedom. It's a paradox. Our freedom comes when we give up all control of our lives. When we say to ourselves, "I am not my own, but I belong to God in Christ. I am Christ's possession." Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us be guided by the Spirit. We can't serve two masters. Once we see the destructive nature of human lusts, and once we turn away from that, we must then hand ourselves over to the care and leadership of God, revealed in Jesus and present in the same Holy Spirit that hovers over us, that came down when Jesus was baptized, that rained down at Pentecost, that fills our church, that leads us forward and resides in each one of our hearts. This recipe begins in salvation, the moment we're born again. And like so many good foods, it grows more flavorful the longer it cooks. Our part is to come to the table, turn away from sin and all that comes with it. When we then turn to God in full confession, full honesty about our fallen condition, we come with arms and hearts wide open, ready to receive the grace God has been preparing for us. Forgiven and born again, we live our lives guided by the Spirit, as verse 25 says. The persistent tension of temptation never leaves, but we stay focused on Christ so that the Holy Spirit, unencumbered, sets us free to be about the work of transformation. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control, faithfulness, and gentleness become what defines our relationships, what defines us. Pause and ponder the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. When you or I react to life situations in ways that embody this fruit, we are choosing to yield to Jesus in the way we live. When we act out in angry, relationship-destroying ways, we're choosing the work of the flesh. Choose the Holy Spirit. Become God's good work so that not only will you feel the glorious transformation of becoming new, others will also meet God as God works through you. Then they too will be the container in which God's work is accomplished. Amen. We now have a time of response in our worship service. We're going to sing, and Angel and I will be at the front, and we'll have an elder at the back. And if you would like one of us to pray with you during this time, if there's a decision you make or something you need to make or something that's going on in your life and you want prayer, you can come and we'll do that. Or you can come and kneel at the steps and pray. But this is a time for us to fully turn our hearts to what God wants to do in us. So would you stand as we sing together and respond to the Lord?